Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 14th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of John, a very favorite part of my scripture to me. Gospel of John, chapter 3, and if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, reading through verse 17 in Jesus' name. And no man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that cameth down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Please be seated. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word this day and every day henceforth. Amen. This part of scripture is awesome. If we really turn around and we look at the life events and we look at things going on in the world, we see this part of scripture quoted quite often. We turn around, we can go to the Super Bowl, we can go to anything else that's going on, and we see somebody holding up a banner saying John 3:16. You wonder at times, though, do we actually fully encompass what that means? For God so loved this world. We turn around in this day and age and we look at different religions, we look at different aspects of life, and we have an understanding that people will give us that God doesn't like this world. That he in reality has no use for it, and he's just kind of waiting for it to burn up. We see that there's people that set themselves in position to think that they can take care of the problems in this world, and they speak for God. But the gospel itself tells us very plainly that God loves this world. That in other words, he created it, and what he has created he has called good. Yes, we understand that it has fallen to corruption. We understand that sin has entered in. But God didn't give up on it. In reality, he turns around and he loves his creation so much that he turns and he gives it restoration. And that is the message that we need to understand in this day and age. We don't need to hear any more about religion. We don't need to hear about the systems of men. But what we need to hear as believers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is restoration and that our mission upon this earth is to bring that restoration until God calls in all the cards. I am not God. You are not God. You do not have any great insight on when all this stuff will end. Yes, there is an urgency that can be placed in our heart. There's an urgency even that the Spirit can place in our hearts that we'd enter out into this world to share the good news. But he doesn't place the urgency in our heart to go around and condemn, to divide, or even to conquer for our own sake. Jesus turns around and he shares a very powerful thing. He shares something in the opening of this text that I feel I often miss. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except him who has descended from heaven. Now we turn around oftentimes in our understanding and the way we see things. We think about that great time where the resurrection comes and he ascends to heaven. But this also brings into the aspect of Jesus is always present. Luther says simultaneously in heaven and on earth. That he is always representing. See, in our God, we teach to the Sunday school kids, loved us so much, what did he do? Emmanuel, he came down with us. He became fully human and he entered into our race. Fully human. Understanding and knowing the issues that we deal with. Being tempted in every likeness of human being. But not falling prey to any. Our God understands our plight in life. Our God is not some sort of God that watches us, as the song says, from a distance. Our God took a vested interest in His creation, and He did not destroy it, rather came to redeem it. He is found in heaven, and He's found upon earth. He's found in the hearts of the believers, and He's found in reality in all that He does. Who do we represent? The restoration that we speak of, do we pick that up? And do we carry it in reality as an emblem of hope for this world to see? Do we turn around in this day and age and look at all the people in their miserable plight and say, boy, if they just get it, then there'd be a chance? Or do we, in all honesty, understand with the compassion and the heart that Jesus Christ Himself had and say that we have compassion on them, that we desire to help? This is the very same one who abides in the heavens but yet comes to us. This is the very same one that understands the beginning and the end. Lately, we've been speaking about the aspect of God has the answer before we ask the question. In other words, when we're going through struggles or we're even going through victories in our life and we turn around and say, God, why is this taking place? He has the answer. Are we willing to listen? So this one, he understands everything. And he turns around and he shares with us this powerful testimony. He says very straightforward, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Do we consider that? You know, we turn around oftentimes, and at least I do, I'll say, boy, if I just, you know, like could be one of the ones wandering in the wilderness and just see that rock and see that cloud and see the Red Sea divided, I know I'd be able to carry on. Really? Or if I was one of the ones that sat at the feet of Jesus and I understood that He could heal and He could do these things, then I would just believe all the more. Really? Really, Peter, would you? Really, the disciples of John, would you? John, would you? Or would you seek for another? We understand that the children of Israel went through a difficult time. We understand that they were in bondage to Egypt for generations. We understand that they had no hope of becoming their own nation without God. We understand that He called them out. We understand that Moses was the one to lead them. We understand the stories, don't we? We understand when they were faced against an impossible thing, when the Red Sea was before them, and they kind of bemoaned, why'd you bring us out here? We understand that Moses was instructed, and by faith he acted on what God told him, and that sea was divided. We understand that they had the ability to walk across dry land. Amazing, isn't it? But darn it, we get on the other side and we're still eating this old crummy bread. Man, we had it so good, didn't we? We had it good when we could have the cucumbers and everything else over there. So what if we were making bricks? And in fact, so what if we were given half the straw and then given no straw? We still made them bricks. We had it good. How many of us sit in our pew and we say, man, this generation is so rough. It's so hard to live in this day and age. The cost of living's going through the roof. I remember when a loaf of bread cost a nickel. And you were making a buck a day at best. We have a tendency to romance the past and long for that instead of seeing what really took place. They turned around, they remembered the times of Egypt where at least they felt their bellies were full, but they had no freedom, they had no ability to worship. They were under bondage, they would be beaten. But really, do I got to eat this manna? Moses, why did you bring us out here? Did you bring us out here to die, and on top of it, we don't even get any good bread? We got to eat this miserable stuff? How fast do we turn? How fickle people are. We turn around in one moment and we breathe that things are going so well. And the next moment we say, that's useless. And so God, He got upset about the situation. There's no doubt about it. Because we were ungrateful. The Israelites were ungrateful at that time, and he turns around and he brings this plague about them, that these fiery serpents would come and they would bite the children of Israel, and they would actually start really burning up, and it would actually eat at the flesh. It was a miserable way to die. And yet, he offers a plan of saving them. And he turns around in his gracefulness, he turns around in his understanding, and he tells Moses, he says, I want you to take and I want you to fashion this. He says, you make a serpent. He says, you put it on a pole, and he says, you hold it up. He says, and you show them the stumbling block. You show them what's causing this great offense to them. What's consuming them? What's biting at them? He didn't do it that in reality they would worship a serpent. That's not what he was looking for. He wanted them to understand in reality what the pain was and what was driving at that pain. But yet he also wanted them to understand that it was even their own ungratitude, their own misgivings. And Moses is obedient to this. And he fashions for them this serpent. And he lifts it up before them. And all that would look upon this, they receive healing. Because it is not the serpent itself, but it is the promise of God. It is the promise of God that carried them through. And looking upon this, that they would understand that God is the one that is their Redeemer. And he turns to this point and he says, as Moses is lifted up in the wilderness, he says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that the world may see. What do we represent? What do we bring to this world? When Moses turned around and he followed in obedience the word of God and what God told him to do for the restoration of those Israelites, even in their fleshly restoration, what do we bring to the world? What do we tell the world to look to? When people are going through their circumstances, are going through what we would call their sinfulness and their struggles, do we point them to a 7-step self-help book? Do we point them to some understanding of men or a system of men? Do we point them even to my own filthy hands? Or do we stand as John the Baptizer and say, behold the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the world away. Look to Him. Yes, there is an understanding to this cross scene that is being described here. That yes, Jesus Christ will be lifted up, but this glorification will not come easy. He will enter into this world. He will take upon Himself the sinful flesh. He will fall into sinful man's hands. And He will be beaten. And He will be tied and nailed to a cross. And that cross will be lifted up for the world to see. But do you understand what the Gospels also say? Jesus says very strongly in this same book, in the Gospel of John, He says, And when I be lifted up, I will draw all men towards Me. Do we know what that meaning is? This is such a powerful statement that is being said in the Gospel of John, because in this drawing, in the Greek context, it actually means to be dragged. It's not that we were so willing to run to this cross and say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to watch You and believe. The understanding is that fool needs to die because he is perverting our nation. And this is in reality what God shows to us, that oftentimes what we consider to be the great offense is actually our Savior. And Jesus Christ in His time was considered to be the greatest offense, the perversion of all their religious beliefs. And yet He was their Savior. And it says very plainly, when He is lifted up, He will drag in reality the race to Him, because we can't make it on our own. What do we represent when we enter into this world and we proclaim that God loves you? What do we represent? God loves you. Here's this book on the 5 love languages. Please read this and you'll understand how much. Can that book be beneficial to you? Absolutely. It can help you in your day-to-day life, but it is not salvation. What do we represent? When we talk about restoration, do we understand the cost of that restoration? Do we understand what Jesus is saying? He says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We take this oftentimes in such a glory setting where we see Jesus with a little halo floating over everybody and saying, oh, it's nice being here. the lifting up is upon that cross and suffering and in misery. What people deemed in reality to be their way of fixing things actually was God's plan of restoration. What they deemed to be the offense as Jesus as a person against the Israelites' understanding actually was the balm that they needed. It's an amazing thing. He says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says, for what purpose? There is a purpose behind this. So when we go out and we understand the cost of sacrifice, when we understand the cost of this lifting up, we also need to come to the point of what's the purpose behind this? That we would be restored. That I personally, and that you personally, would understand that I and you should be the ones hanging on that cross. That we were the imperfect. But he took our place. And I love how the scripture says it, because why did he take our place? It says in the scripture that he took that seat upon the cross for the joy that was set before them. You are that joy. Brother and sister in Christ, you are that joy. Brother and sister in unbelief, you still are that joy. For God so loved you that he came to this world and he redeemed you. He paid the penalty of your sin and he took that seat upon that cross that you may see him and that you may see the hope and the restoration. Do you see it? He said that whosoever believes, not just a knowledge. Yeah, there's some guy, Jesus, he's pretty cool. Saw him in, like, in this book called the Bible. Yeah, if you can believe all that stuff. That's often how people talk. You know, there's that. It's good stuff, you know. It's got some good intent, but really it's just not realistic. Why isn't it realistic? Because it doesn't fit my thinking. But not just a knowledge. But whosoever believes in him, trusts in him. And this is even a gift from God himself. He says, whosoever believes in him will have. This is quite emphatic, actually. But the opportunity, yes, is definitely there. But will have eternal life. When you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will not be disappointed. When you trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will endure and you will carry on. You will get through the sufferings. You will get through the victories. You will rejoice in God in all parts of your life. You may not feel like it, but your spirit will testify. See, and that's the interesting thing, because oftentimes we have a tendency to want to preach a prosperity gospel, which is garbage. That's once again man's thinking. Well, if I just get right with God, everything will be perfect in my life and I'll never have a hiccup. Really? Did Moses ever have a hiccup? Did Abraham? Elijah? Did any of them ever have a struggle? I still yet to see Peter driving around in a Denali. I don't think any of the disciples had a very glorious death. Glorifying to God, yes, but not in my understanding of glory. We turn around in this day and age, and we often ask, and I'll be the first one to be the selfish one, how would you like to die? I'd like to die in my sleep. I'd like to die in my sleep at home. Maybe perfect music playing, I don't know. If I could just think of a perfect way to die. Would my wife still loving me and holding my hand? I bet if you had asked Peter, John, or any of the disciples, how would you like to die? Glorifying God. No matter how we may die, we pray that it would bring honor and glory to God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, just because you are a believer doesn't mean you're going to have a bed of roses. There's no doubt about it. And I know by looking even in this audience that you haven't had a bed of roses. Everything wasn't handed to you on a silver platter. But you have been able to endure and to grow in character and strength by the Spirit of God that dwelleth in you. He says that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. And then he comes to this main point that I think our church has forgotten. And when I say our church, I mean Christendom. For God so loved this world. Oftentimes in our humanness, we can't wait. We just say, Lord, you know, hurry up and come quickly. Just get this over with. This life can't go on anymore. Everything gets crazy, crazy, crazy. I've never seen it so crazy. Well, I'll tell you what. There were two human beings that are in record of being born to this earth, Cain and Abel, and one killed the other. Half the population gone. How much crazier has it gotten? Sin is sin. But the problem is oftentimes in the flesh of our human understanding, we give power to the adversary that should not be given to him. Oftentimes we live in fear because we don't hear the gospel. Oftentimes we live in fear of the adversary instead of living victoriously over him in and through Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we aren't bold enough in the finished work of Christ to claim our life and to say who we are. He says very plainly, God loves this world. He created it. And everything that he created, he looked upon and he said, it is good. It is good. I wish we could get this understanding in our head for the world. We seem to do it with our children. We seem to do it sometimes with our significant other. But the fact of it is if our children are born into this world and we see them as we call it, an innocent child, still born in the flesh, but still. And then we raise them and we start to see their life mold and take shape and we see some things in them that maybe if we were to be honest with ourselves, we don't really like, but yet we still love them. We still love them. I know it wouldn't take more than 14 minutes for you to sit in my office and find things with me that you don't like, and probably you've already found a few errors. Sometimes your mouth just gets tangled up, you know? But you find these errors in people. But yet I would pray that you would still love me. I would pray in reality, even if you think I'm a whack job as a pastor, since I'm in the position, you'd still love me enough to pray for the position. Just as we should be doing even for our nation. That those that are in leadership above us may not make decisions that we like, but yet we would still honor and pray for the position. And what I'm saying in this is we don't look out to the world and say, well, it's all garbage. I pray that it burns up so I can get my butt out of here. But in reality, that we would turn around and say, Father, yes, come quickly, but one more day. One more day. For what purpose? That, Father, we may be able to preach the gospel to one more soul. That one more individual may have the opportunity to hear. That our intent wouldn't be so selfish that we only look to ourselves, but that we actually hear the message. As he is lifted up, he will draw all men towards him. Father, one more day that we can glorify you through the message. One more day that they may hear. We see people burn with passion with it in the mission field. We see people burn with passion in different organizations. Do we burn with passion locally? That the individuals that are out there that are lost and searching, maybe drowning themselves in dumb things, that they would hear the message and upon hearing have faith and believe, that they would repent from their life and they would turn to him. One more day, because God so loved this world. One more day. He loved this world so much that he gave this great gift called Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, that whosoever, once again, he repeats this, believes in him, all are given the opportunity. But how will they know if they don't hear? And how will they hear if they're not sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that carry the gospel message. One more day. Yes, God the Father, I want to be with you. Yes, God the Father, I want to come and worship you in front of your throne, and I want to receive that there would be no more heat, there'd be no more tears, there'd be no more pain. But Father, I will take pain one more day if one more soul can hear. How would you like to die? Fall asleep peacefully in your home with someone loving you and holding your hand? Or are we willing to glorify God in all that we say and do? Father, may we glorify you in all we say and do. He says, because God loved this world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. We live oftentimes as though we're going to live to be for 100 or forever. There's not one person in this room that has not been touched or afflicted by death. Because there is two certainties we say, and I still say it's only one certainty. We say death and taxes. But death is the ultimate certainty. When I told my father that I had gotten cancer, the first words out of his mouth when I got on the phone with him, I said, "Well, Dad," I said, "I got my diagnosis. I have B-cell lymphoma." He says, "Well, son, none of us get out of this life alive." And somehow that still brought me comfort. Because that's the reality. Someone asked me straight out, and this is not by my own ability or my own will, because I'd be the biggest baby crawling in the corner, just ask my wife, and saying, "Why me, Lord?" But he gave me strength, he gave me courage, and the first thing we prayed for is, "God, allow this to bring you honor and glory. I don't care what takes place. I don't care if I die. Allow us to glorify you through this." I didn't have that strength in myself. But by his Spirit and by his strength, we have the ability to look to the one who is the Redeemer of this world. And we care and we love enough that we would share this message with each and every person around us. He says that you would have this eternal life. And then he comes to this main point that I pray that we can get. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." Remember when the disciples turned around and they said, "Oh my goodness, these people don't believe in you, Jesus. Should we call down fire from heaven and just burn these buggers up? Let's get rid of them." And Jesus turns around and he chastises his own disciples. He says, "You don't know what spirit you are. I didn't come to destroy, but to give life." We turn around oftentimes and we find somebody that we feel is against us and we want to consume them. We want them gone. We want them out of our life. Restoration. I'm just as guilty as the next guy. But yet, can we have that heart of restoration where we would turn around and say, "Father, help us. Help us in this situation. Allow us to glorify you in what we're going through." He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that in order that the world might be saved through him. Salvation's plan. For Christ died, not just for your sins. That's right. Not just for your sins. You personally. Yes, he did die for them, but not just for yours. He died for the person next to you. And for the person down the street. And whether you think I'm nuts or not, he still died for me. He is my Christ. And he is your Christ. And he is the old man laying under the bridge drinking his whiskey bottles, Christ. And he understands where he is. But he calls that we would love him out of it. He calls that we would be those hearts of compassion that would enter into this world and love the unlovable. That we would be, as he even says in the washing of the disciples' feet, that he would be our example. For God so loved this world. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.